to the Word of God. Book of Hebrews tonight. Chapter 12, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and I'll read verse 3 together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
For consider him, that's Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Father, we pray tonight. We ask you, Lord God, that you would not only move in our midst by the word of God going out, Jesus would be exalted, our lives would be changed, and Father God, that we would be able to confess that leaving tonight, we're a little bit more stronger in our faith. Leaving tonight, we know a little bit more about Jesus. Leaving tonight, that we would know a little bit more about ourselves and eternity. And Father God, we pray that you'd bless all those that are joining us online and by whatever mode of broadcast. And we do pray, Lord God, that you would heal America and that you would send revival to the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. And we're looking at part 2 of this message right here in chapter 12, titled, We're Leaving Now. Remember that? Last week we talked about leaving. And of course, we're talking about leaving and going to heaven. And I was reminded this week where I was again, which is normal, but it was the same thing last week. I told you this. But again, this week is, why don't you Christians just stay out of the world's business? Just be quiet, button it up and be out of here. And again, yes, amen to that. We want to leave. We want to pack up and go to heaven. That's what we long for. Our heart beats for heaven above. And last time we opened it up, we barely got into it, but it's this. Write it down if you would. We're leaving now, and we look at it this way, verse 1, because we're leaving together. And we talked about those glorious verses that gets us excited about Christ coming for his church. We're not going to repeat those. There were a lot of them. But we talked about the unity that's among God's people. God's people who read the word of God, church, listen, I know that we've got this big orchestra pit here, and you sound like you're a mile away from me, so I'm going to need some interaction. I don't like where I'm at. I want to come where you're at, my goodness. But you guys, this fact that you and I, if we're Bible readers, if we're Bible students, it doesn't matter if we are next to one another or on the opposite side of the globe, we will be united in one spirit, his spirit, in the word of God. There's no unifier more than the Bible. There's clubs, there's groups. I understand that. In fact, I've got my theory. There are clubs and groups for a lot of reasons. Some of them weird, some of them fantastic. But I think all of them have some sort of desire or intent to create some form of camaraderie. Some form of oneness, that you are in this particular group or this club or this bunco team or whatever that might be. Or what's the thing that took the place of handball in tennis? What's the thing? Pickleball. There's a sense of, yeah, we did it. Yeah, whatever. Aren't the Dodgers playing right now? The Yankees? That whole thing, they've got their own language, they've got their own deal, and I'm not knocking it. There is a desire for us to experience some sort of team type of unity. And I think that pursuit is a minuscule attempt for what God offers permanently, deep, and forever. I learned a long time ago that if blood is thicker than water, then the spiritual life is thicker than blood. If blood's thicker than water, then the spirit is thicker than blood. And how many of us can attest to that fact as believers that our closest family members are not even of blood? They're you and I. Isn't it awesome to realize that? How does that happen? Because God announces to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we saw it last time, therefore, we also, We've been joined together. And then secondly, we saw that there's the glory ahead of us. And we talked about the glory that we're heading to. That you and I put up with the things of this life, and we war and we fight and we live and we share and we reach the world to show love and to show the gospel and the grace of God. Because listen, when we check out of here, when we leave here, we enter into glory. And that glory we talked about, we will finally be freed from that great, great enemy of our own self, and that is our physical body. Our physical bodies will be transformed either at the resurrection of Christ and the rapture taking place, and or when you and I die, we will be freed from our body. Isn't that great? Imagine right now if I or you or some, you know, whatever, if we drop dead tonight, we would bury your body at Forest Lawn or wherever, and you would be freed. We talked about that. You'd be freed from the temptation and the pull that you're and strain that your body demands. You'd be free from that. For the believer, death is a great release. And in fact, some of the ancients, the Greek word used was to cut the anchor loose. Think of a boat, and it's anchored. And when you die, you cut the anchor loose and you sail off. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, church, as we pick this up where we left off, now we go into this. The word surrounded, let's look at it on the screens here. Surrounded, that Greek word means that we are right now, tonight, you and I, in the heavenly realm. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. To be encompassed, that word means to be ensconced. Remember that? Wrapped up. It implies that there is a union where they who are above in heaven, that there's a sense of them being a great cloud of witnesses for the gospel and for the word of God. Now, I want to say, in light of this, this is one reporter's opinion. This is my idea. I personally do not believe that heaven is looking down, watching us live everyone, our moments each day. Somebody will say, no, that's what it has to mean that. They got to be down, looking down and watching us. And my argument is, if they could see how dumb you and I are sometimes, I don't think they would be happy in heaven. Or they would look, or maybe they got such a whole different perspective that they would look at one another and say, can you believe they did that? Boy, they're going to get a big surprise when they get up here. But the Bible talks about this, that there's this great cloud of witnesses there in verse 1, that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The next word is the word great, the word so much greater. It means that this witness, this presence in heaven above, and I think I might have mentioned this, that you and I are known in the Puritan era of the church that is here is the church militant. Do you remember that? We are the church militant, meaning we are still fighting the devil, we're fighting evil, we're fighting our own self, and we are the church militant. The church that is in heaven above is the church triumphant. They have ceased from their labor. They have entered into their glory. And it talks about the great cloud of these witnesses, and meaning that they've entered into glory. They await the same for us. I like that. They're cheering us on, so to speak, in the time frame of it all, having not yet experienced what they have. In other words, what they're going to get fully cannot be experienced by themselves yet until you and I are there, because there's the church that's died and they're in heaven, their bodies died and they went to heaven, and then there's you and I, and we're going to join them. And we saw that the next word is this word cloud, and I think we ended at this, but it's absolutely fascinating, because this word in the Greek, nephos, means on a massive scale. Think, and if you're going to think of a physical cloud, if you want to, think of a massive hurricane, a massive tropical storm. And you see this from satellite in space, and it sees this huge storm. Think of that. You could think of this large, dense multitude, a throng, so many people that your eye keeps looking and they keep going on. The appearance of a crowd so great that they are mass accumulation of people looking like clouds. This word here is not the clouds of the sky, but a gathering of people. And then the word, and it's an important word. We get the root word from here is the word martyr, and that is the witnesses. And you and I are witnesses, by the way, and so are they. Great cloud of witnesses, meaning that martyrs is the word that they have lived for Christ and they have finished their course. So church, I'm going to ask you to write this down if you would as we now press on into our study and try to, I'm going to ask you to be thinking more heavenly minded like from their perspective. Think about what they might be considering. Though they may or may not be able to see us, they know, the scripture says, as they are known. Somebody asked Dr. Harry Ironside, Dr. Ironside, I've known my husband for all these 50 years of marriage, and he died and went into glory. Will I know who he is when I get to heaven? And Dr. Ironside said, why will you be more dumb in heaven than you are here? Isn't that a great answer? If you know your husband here, you're going to know him as your brother in Christ up there. Think about that. That's if he gets there. Right, your husband, that is. I'm just kidding. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye, that means it's the second coming, not the rapture, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, that's the Jewish nation, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, they're going to weep, they're going to be terrified because of him. That's the second coming, everybody, not the rapture. Even so, amen. Verse 8 says, and Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Wow, that's awesome. Yes. And then also, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 teaches us that when Jesus had spoken these things, that while they watched, he was taken up. This is the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the glory of God. The glory of the heavens. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, no doubt angels, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Christ is coming back in the glory of heaven's population. That's, think about this. When Christ comes to rapture us out of here, the Bible says he appears in the clouds, in the heavens, in the atmosphere, the actual atmosphere. Well, who are those people? Those are the dead that have died in Christ. Your family members, maybe, or friends who died in Christ. And it also suggests that angels are with him at that moment when we're caught up to meet them, John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4, as we learned last time together. And then the second coming is God's terrible day. The Bible calls it in the King James, the great and terrible day of God and the wrath of God. And that's where Christ comes and you'll be joining him. We looked at that last time in Revelation. And so think about this great cloud for a moment. And I want you to be, are you guys with me? You're so, I don't like talking to you from so far away. We're here right now. We're occupying time in space right now. And they are where they're at in heaven right now. What are they doing? We can speculate a little bit. But when the Bible says that they are a cloud of witnesses, it means that they are the ones who have lived like we have. They finished their course, but in some way, shape, or form, they are encouraging us on. They're cheering us on. What does that mean? We do not know. So it's wrong for us to speculate because we could get into some trouble. But they're there. And it's in God's presence. And the angels are singing. They're hearing holy, holy, holy. They're hearing the voice of God. They're seeing things that you and I can't even imagine. Right now. We're sitting here now in the Pacific time zone on a Wednesday night. At this moment, there's activity going on in heaven. And you think of who's there. Imagine if you could just look. There's Noah. Paul's there. There's Esther. Wow, there's David. Oh, man. What about Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you made it, Nicodemus. I think Nebuchadnezzar's there also from Daniel's days. Oh, I really do. I can't wait. That's going to be awesome. But they're there. And I don't know, I want this to be broken in your thinking, if this is where it is. Break this way of thinking. They're there, and it's like this. They're just... Or like this. In this Renaissance painting. And it's all, shh. Somebody says, praise the Lord. Shh. This is heaven. Oh, it's not like that. No, it's loud. I don't like loud. Well, it's going to be loud. The Bible says it's loud. That there's voices, there's music, there's praise. And the voice of God sounds like, as does the saints praising God, the sound of many waters. Wow, it's going to be incredible. Going to be incredible. But let's kind of put our minds over there a little bit. I think it'll help us. I think we need this encouragement. Isaiah chapter 6, I love this. Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is writing this, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, that is a type of glory, of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Good luck trying to figure those guys out. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's archangels, there's angels, there may be other types of angels. He sees seraphim. Each one had six wings. So listen, one seraphim, imagine me standing here and I'm a seraph. And I have six wings, meaning I have three sets of wings. And we know this from the Bible. The Bible says so. In fact, it's going to tell us. Each had six wings, and with two, he covered his face. I agree with the ancient rabbis that in the presence of God, when they appear, they take their wings and they cover their faces in the presence of God because they can't look at God. And with two, they cover their feet. Some translations say they cover their bodies with the other set of wings. And with the remaining set of wings, they fly. So their wing, they got wings going like this. Can you imagine this looking at you, this thing? It's not human. It's looking at you. But in the presence of God, it covers its face. It covers its body as though it's shielding itself from the holiness of God. And the last remaining set of wings, it's flying in the presence of God. And Daniel and my mom and your friends are seeing this. And Isaiah goes on to tell us that one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. I think there's a significance to three. Holy, holies. I think it's Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit is the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies of heaven. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post, look at this, the post of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah has seen heaven, and it's shaking. Awesome. How about this? Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And he, that is God, rode upon a cherub. That's another type of angel. Think about, I mean, you have to imagine, but we're so limited. He rode upon a cherub? What does that look like? So we can see somebody riding on a horse, we're limited. Riding on a camel, riding on a horse, riding on some form of animal. God, in this revelation to the psalmist, he sees God riding on a cherub. Who can imagine this? And flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. I love that. Can you imagine this? And his canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And from the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. A poor human being has seen this. Oh, I want to see an angel. Oh, I'd love to see the Lord. Listen, we read the book of Daniel. You can't survive it. Daniel survived seeing a manifestation of the Lord, and he was sick for many days afterwards. The Bible says, I want to see, watch out what you ask for. I don't want to see any of that stuff. I got my Bible, my imagination's enough, and I have no problem with delayed gratification. I'll be happy in that day when I can take it, when I'm in his presence, and I won't have to run or hide or veil myself. What about Psalm 104, verse 13? We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and heaven is there, and heaven is our home. The Bible says, he waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works, the power of Almighty God. I love that. We're going to see him, church. I hope sooner than later. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples or the nations tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Like, listen, let the earth be moved. The cherubim, you might say, you know, like the Ark of the Covenant where the angels, you know, remember Indiana Jones? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? The angels and their wings just over the mercy seat? Did you know that God told Moses to make that because it's a model of what's in heaven? Did you guys hear me? God told Moses, make this tabletop, which is the mercy seat, to the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box without a lid. The mercy seat has to be placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's the mercy seat that makes the lid. And on that lid are two golden angels. Their faces are looking down and their wings touch in the middle. Why did Moses make it that way? God told him to make it exactly as it is in heaven. Make a little image of it. Right now in heaven, there is this true manifestation of a real mercy seat with real cherubim and their wings coming either together or almost together. And you think about the glory of God and all of that incredible manifestation. Now, this gets exciting if you ask me. Ezekiel chapter 10. By the way, the book of Ezekiel, when you see all that crazy stuff on TV, you know, like Discovery Channel, what, some of those crazy channels, and they always have ancient aliens. You ever seen that stuff? Ancient aliens. We are ancient alien investigators. And they always go to the book of Ezekiel. All the time. And by the way, this should not surprise you. They eventually wind up making Jesus, they don't deny Jesus, they wind up redefining him as a visitor. He was an enlightened one from other planets who came to this world. That's why he could do miracles. He could override this law of physics here because he was an ancient alien. You laugh, people believe it. It's pretty demonic, I believe. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 20 says, This is the living creature I saw, Ezekiel is saying, under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. All right, well, we just read a moment ago that he was riding upon a cherub. Is this what Ezekiel's talking about? He saw the God of Israel, he saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were cherubim. Cherub, the word cherub is one. I am, in the Hebrew language, means multiple ones. We don't know if it's two or more. We don't know. Could have been a whole bunch, but there's more than two for sure. Each one had four faces and each one four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was that same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar, their appearance and their persons. Wow. They each went straight forward. So The remarkable thing about this is, you see the verses I just read to you. This text, these verses, Ezekiel 10, verses 20 to 22, I'm going to show you what happens when you take the text from the Bible, take those verses that you see in your Bible, and you pass them through an AI processor, an artificial intelligence processor. How does AI view the written text of what I just read to you? So, for example, you can say, I had a green pizza. You can put that into AI processing, and AI will spit out to you what it sees by the words. Doesn't mean it's true, doesn't mean it's false. It means it's scary. So when you take this and you pass it into an AI device or an AI processor, it spits out the image. And this is one of the things that AI generated just from reading the raw text. So think about it. If we can say this, let's assume for a moment AI it's not been compromised or infiltrated at all. It's pure. You feed in these instructions, and this is what it imagines, if we can use a human term. This is how it understands the Bible when it talks about angels. That's weird. Okay, that's something like, really? If that's in heaven, I don't think I want to go. I mean, think about that. I guarantee you, you and I, when we think about angels and cherubim and seraphs, we don't think about that. But that's how AI sees these things described. Why did I do that to you guys? Why did I subject that to you? And by the way, all these descriptions, all of these things with the points and the eye and the eyes, all of that's out of Scripture. It's from Scripture. But that's how the AI sees it. But how are we going to see it? What is it really like? You can't tell me. I cannot tell you. This is AI's guess. And it's freaky. Could it be that when you, like Daniel or like Moses or like Isaiah, when you see elements of where we're going to be with the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, that what we're going to is a world that is beyond anything that our human imaginations could have ever come close to being? I think that's exactly what's going to happen. And then the third thing is this, that there's an anticipation within us in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Get rid of it. The sin. There's sin in our lives. There's things that we allow. There's arguments that you and I will die on the hill for. And there may be an idol. Whatever it might be. We need to be careful, church, that we don't think of sin as being some monstrosity. I think perhaps for most of us who have walked with Jesus and we've seen some great, great work of God in our lives, tearing us apart and putting us back together again. I think sometimes the most dangerous sins are the ones that are the smallest, or the ones that are seemingly, you know, benign. But when he says right here, let us lay aside, shove it off, get it away from you. That word lay aside means to put it off, get it away from you. Cast it off, cast it away. And it's interesting to me, you think about this sin or this situation, this weight that besets us and the sin that besets us. What comes to your mind when you think about weight? Now, ultimately, of course, this means the weight of burden, the weight of life. But I saw the other day that RFK Jr. Said, I want to make America healthy again. And he gave all these statistics, which, by the way, to freak you out, because it's really good stats about how obese we are. Our kids are obese. Our kids are going to have remarkable, unbelievable neck problems. They said most of the kids from when they reach the age of about 20, they will have a horrific, possibly incurable neck disorder, because the vertebrae near the the front end of the neck will be completely crushed and collapsed fused together because of this. You see? And he says, we've got to stop this. And then he started talking about foods and the things that kids, and he shows you the data about what these kids eat. On the average, the American kid gets up, has a Pepsi, some chips, gets a donut and runs off to school. And they're borrowing from their future in their youth. They're borrowing from their future body in their youth. That when they do arrive 10 years later, they're dead. Because they've compromised their bodies so much. This is just in the physical realm. Are you guys upset with what I'm saying right now? Listen, not a good thing to have barbecue chips or any kind of chips for breakfast. Hello? And not a good thing to have your body welded to a device. You should see the stuff he talks about regarding Steve Jobs. Anybody remember Steve Jobs? And I don't even want to talk about it. Let the experts tell you. But before they figured out the damage that a device can have if you put it in your pocket or in your front pocket, or if you have a laptop on your lap and you're working on it, Steve Jobs was one of the first guys to ever do it. And it completely, many believe, gave him the cancers that he battled with. Because that's exactly what the danger is tonight with your device. When you go to bed tonight, get that thing away from you. Seriously, get it away. Some people, seriously, and it does work. There's bags that you can put your device in at night to keep it from receiving and emitting. And some people, and it works, foil. They just wrap it in foil and put it away. Why? Because it's actually dangerous. See, why are you bringing this up? Because if that's true in this realm that you and I live in, how true then is it of sin? It might be in my back pocket. It might be in my front pocket. It could be here. It could be there. The Bible says, get away from it. Run from it. Flee from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, meaty, fleshy, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds. Listen, how many of you have situations in your mind that control you? It might even be people of the past who control you. That's a stronghold in your life. The Bible says you can tear that down. You can tear that down. Does somebody have a control over your life? And you don't even, and that person might not even be alive anymore. Stronghold, you can tear it down. God will do that. Pull it down. And look at this, verse 5, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Hey, how many times in a day do you have a bad thought? Bad thought, something that doesn't glorify God, selfish, whatever. What do you do with it? You just fluff it off? Christians can't do that. Christians can't do that. Christians have that. And the Holy Spirit says, let's take care of that. And you say, Lord, I bring it before you and I cast it over to you. And God will strengthen you. He'll take it from you. You say, yeah, but what if it happens 10 times a day? Cast it to him 10 times a day. Well, if it's 100 times a day? 100 times a day. Whatever you do, don't stop casting your burden on him, and don't stop running to him, or else the strongholds will begin to take root. Ephesians chapter 6, you know it well, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Okay, wow. That AI weirdness you saw on the screen a moment ago? I didn't even have the thought, nor would I have done it anyway. Could you imagine if you feed into AI for the description of principalities and powers? Demons, Satan, hell, torment, evil. What comes out? I don't know what would come out. I want to know. For those of you who can handle it, I'm a big fan, but not everybody can handle it. Do you guys know who J.R.R. Tolkien is? Tremendous Christian man. I don't know if you know that or not. He actually led C.S. Lewis to Christ. They were best friends. He wrote Lord of the Rings. A lot of stuff. But Peter Jackson did Lord of the Rings. And if you know your Bible and you watch Lord of the Rings, it's like, okay, yikes. That's too exact. That's how I see some of those things. But I don't think they captured it. The powers that are against you, the evil demonic powers, the forces that play in the minds and shoot in the hearts and minds of those around you, including yourself, you've got to hold up the word of God against these strongholds and fight them. We're in a great battlefield right now in this world. And heaven is above and hell's beneath and we're in the middle. By the way, that's why Tolkien called this Middle Earth. That was the reason. And you're going to go one way or the other based upon who's the victor. And you can go and read all of Ephesians chapter 6. It's so powerful there. But listen, all of these things and about getting all of these things away from us and resisting them is what we must do. We must never give up, Christian. And I know we're living in an age where you feel like giving up. I've just had enough of it all. Someone a long time ago sang a song to some degree or to some tune years ago. Stop the world, the song went. I want to get off. And many people feel like that today. Maybe sometimes on any given time of the week, you and I feel like that. Well, I thank God someday he's going to say, I'm not going to stop the world, but you're going to get off. I'm going to pull you up. And yes, Lord, amen to that. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts 20, verse 22. And now, behold, I am going, Paul says, to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit of God. People were telling him not to go. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Imagine if God told you, I'm sending you to Los Angeles tonight. You're going to be beaten, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be hated for me, but I'm telling you to go and preach the gospel on the corner of Hope Avenue in downtown LA. What if God told you that right now? Would you obey or would you not? Listen, obeying God in doing what he tells you to do, if somebody beats you up, is way easier than disobeying God. I'm telling you. If he says, go to the corner of Fifth and Hope and preach the gospel, do it. Because to not do it is worse. That's, Paul knew that. Verse 24, he says, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was so driven by knowing the word of God. Listen, obviously you and I are not Paul the apostle and we're not apostles. But knowing him is enough, is it not? Knowing him is enough for us to say, Lord, come what may. What do you want me to do? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. The Bible says, so the great dragon, this is during the tribulation period, was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Yes, Lucifer has fallen angels. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's one of Satan's titles. He accuses you. Who accuses them before our God day and night. He has been cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Tribulation saints, those people who come to know Christ during that 7-year period of time, they will not love their lives to preserve them, but they will give up their lives for Christ in that period of time. Just note this, the demonic world accuses you to God constantly. That's remarkably strange, but the Bible teaches us that Lucifer himself, Satan, does appear before the Father and accuse us day and night. Think of that. Wow. You'd think he'd have something better to do, but that is his favorite. I want to put this quote up on the screen right now because I don't want to miss it. Satan is a big cheerleader for tomorrow. If you're living for tomorrow, or you're going to start praying tomorrow, or you're going to start your diet tomorrow, the problem is tomorrow never comes. Every day that arrives without action, we'll just wait for tomorrow. When are you going to do that? Tomorrow. And then you say, I thought you were going to do that. You said yesterday you were going to do that today. You know what? I'll have to do it tomorrow. Satan loves that. When are you going to accept Christ? Tomorrow. When are you going to pray? When are you going to seek God? When are you going to do this? When are you going to obey him? Tomorrow. And it never comes. Because it's always put off. This is where Satan, I think it's an awesome weapon that he uses against us. Oh, just take care of that tomorrow. What? You don't get too extreme now. You can do that tomorrow. What is the famous quote by Thomas Jefferson? Don't put off what you can do. Wait, you just said it. Do not put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Is that awesome? So simple. So simple. But apparently that's how you create a nation. And that's how you be Tom Jefferson. Psalm chapter 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Watch out who you talk to. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Don't go to Joe's Bar and Grill if you're thirsty. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Don't hang out with idiots. You know bad people in your life? Stay away from them. That's why you know they're bad people. You know it. God showed you that. Don't hang out with them. I can hear parents right now in my head. Jack, can you say that to the youth? Can you say that to my teenager? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be, notice this, you put God first, watch what happens. Psalm 1 verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you not want that for your life? God wants that for you. God wants that for you. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Galatians 6 verse 7. I'm rushing because we're out of time. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's a law of God, by the way. You can't break it. You cannot break that law. Listen, if you murdered somebody and you accepted Christ, if you murdered somebody yesterday and you accepted Christ today, listen, you're going to go to jail. You're going to go to prison for life. Wait a minute. I murdered him yesterday. I came to Christ today. I'm a new creation. That's awesome. And we love you and we'll see you in heaven. But we're going to visit you in prison. Why? Because what you sow, you reap. It's a fact. There's no way around it. It's impossible. You'll never avoid it. You can't avoid it. Whatever you sow, whatever you plant in your life is going to come up. Somebody a long time said, you know, there's people that have been out. Oh, McGee. Of course it's McGee. Javern McGee says, people go out there as Christians and they sow wild oats. And then they pray for crop failure. Oh, my goodness. I shouldn't have done that. Oh, maybe it will never be known. Oh, no, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Well, this is a heavy place to end. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. But please, don't run out of the building. Because if you run out of the building, you're going to lose a lot of hope. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. What is that? That means two single people having sex, and they plan on having sex tomorrow and the day after that. And that's what they do. No matter what kind of jewelry they wear, no matter what kind of sticker is on their car, or what kind of t-shirt they have, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. You practice fornication, you're not going. Idol worshipers are not going. People who cannot live without this fill in the thing. Adulterers. That's either two married people sleeping with others, or one in the mix is married. Practicing adulterers are not going to heaven. Homosexuals are not going to go to heaven. Bible says right here. Sodomites, I'm not going to talk about that, are not going. Thieves are not going to heaven. Covetous people, drunkards, revilers, extortioners are not going to heaven. The Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here's verse 11. And such were some of you. Oh, because I'm not going to tell you about these things. But when I saw that the first time, I was filled with fear. And then I got to verse 11 and went, yes! Isn't it weird right now in our world, Satan is trying to get people to hang on to sins and to even defend them and fight for them. In the spirit realm, they're actually putting 2,000-pound stones, as it were, around their necks. And Satan just hands them another stone. And they're fighting for it, and they're demanding it, and just, you know, parading it. And making a big deal about it. Not knowing that God says, get away from it, it's going to kill you. And if you dare say anything to them about it, you're hated. You're a hater. Well, my dear friends, this here in Corinthians, when I read that, I was already a Christian, but I was a brand new Christian. I read that. I wanted to go jump off the end of the pier. But verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Absolutely awesome. Absolutely awesome. Church family, if those things are not weighing you down, something is. And the believer knows how to fight every day. How do you know you're a Christian? Because we fight every day. Don't we? Come on, be honest. By the way, you can stand now. Let's stand. We fight every day as believers. You know what? I'm going to be so bold. I'm going to say this. If you're a wimp, don't become a Christian. If you want a woman up or man up in Christ, if you think avoiding Christianity, you're strong. Oh man, I'd never be a Christian. I'm too smart for that. I'm too strong for that. Here's how it comes. This is how we hear it. That's your crutch. What's my crutch? Who's my crutch? Jesus is your crutch. I get so offended at that. I have to tell them, that's not true. That's not true. He's not my crutch. He's my hospital bed. He's the IV. He's the doctor. He's the hospital. He's therapy. He's recovery. He's everything. Crutch. What kind of a thing is that? I don't need a crutch. I need a hospital. And he's the one. And the world that looks at us and says, well, you know, what a bunch of losers. You know what? We may be losers, but he is the winner and he saves us and he washes us in his blood. He's the resurrected Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is awesome. Father God, we praise you. We love you. We can't wait. Lord, hallelujah. If AI has got a difficult time trying to figure out what an angel looks like, then Lord, we can't wait to see you and all of your creation in reality. Thank you that we were once this or that in the world, and now we're a new creation in Christ. We're born again. You saved us from the pit, and you've invited us to heaven, and we can't wait to get there. In the meantime, may we bring as many men and women and boys and girls as we possibly can with us into the kingdom of eternal life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.